Would you turn, please, to Titus chapter 3? We'll pick up our reading just at the end of the second chapter, verse 11, because it will form the groundwork of the whole passage as Titus is being admonished by Paul. The Apostle Paul has left Titus here on the island of Crete. And as Paul writes and gives instruction, we have seen in the end of chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God. So we'll begin our reading there, Titus 2, 11, and we'll land on our text there in chapter 3. 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." And so we saw last week our motivation to serve others in the church, outside the church, the cross, the coming of Christ. We talked about how we join those two in our visions, something that's physically impossible to look back and forward, but in our hearts and minds we think of the cross and of Christ's return. And so as Paul continues to verse 15, he says, "These things speak and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And Paul is admonishing Titus here to continually teach, to exhort, and even to reprove and correct those on the island of Crete who would resist those teachings. And Paul is giving this admonition in a letter that Titus would read and communicate to them also, not only to give assurance to Titus of his authority from Apostle Paul and from Christ, but also so the people would understand from whence Titus would speak, from his authority. So Paul tells Titus to do all these things with God's authority, truth taught by God's authority. Well, he continues in chapter 3. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." This morning, as we continue our series, Abounding Grace, here, as we see what God's grace has done for us and what God's grace does through us, we see that God is indeed wonderful and full of majesty and power and full of grace for us. May we bow in prayer and ask God's help to understand His Word today. Gracious God, we thank You for Your Word, for Your love. Now meet with us by Your power, by Your strength. We need You. Unfold by the Holy Spirit Your Word. Father, may my words fade, but Your words remain strong, and may they dig down deep into our hearts and change us. By the work of the Holy Spirit, may we be conformed to the image of Christ. Father, I thank You for the opportunities You've given to us, not only to worship here, but also worship in this community and be a part of it. I pray by Your grace that we would make an impact for Christ. Thank You for who You are, for what You're doing in our lives, for the great salvation that we enjoy. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. From time to time, our media likes to sensationalize those who would break the law, what they would call protests for this or that. Recently, in the Senate chambers, Code Pink was striking out against former Secretary of State Kissinger. And from left wing to right wing extremists, there are those who would protest, who would seek to tear down the government because of their ideology. They would do those things, and what they might call civil disobedience, but they break laws in order to prove a point. Well, Paul gives us an admonition here in Titus 3 that would come into conflict with those who want to break laws. As a follower of Jesus, is it okay to respond to the law of the land with disobedience? Is it okay to protest the little things that get in our way or annoy us? Or should we just find some cave somewhere and wait out the
coming apocalypse.
You know, kind of a la 2000, you know, the 2K, and, you know, stock up our water, and then feel kind of foolish when we come back out the other side. Too often, we come to battle those who disagree with us politically. And we want others to agree with us. We want the government to leave us alone, or else at least we go our way. We want to change the conduct of people by changing laws instead of their hearts being changed. So how is a Christian to respond to the government around us, the local civil government and government at large, federal? How do we live in the community in which God has placed us? And Paul addresses these issues. Already he's addressed the issues in the community of Christ. Chapter 2, the first verses coming out of 10, he's dealing with those older, younger men and women, how they interact in the body of Christ, how they reach out to each other, how they help each other grow. And he says all of that is predicated and built on the grace of God coming into our lives in verse 11 of chapter 2. Of the work of salvation, and as we look forward to the blessing of hope that's coming, this grace that is in us by Christ should abound and grow and to continue to grow. But not only the body of Christ, it should overflow into the community around us. This morning, our topic is grace abounding in our community or your community. How is it that we as believers can abound and overflow this grace that's in our hearts? If we indeed are Christ's followers, how does that grace overflow into our hearts to those around us? Do we even have a responsibility to our community? Should we even bother with them? Well, Paul gives us some strong admonition. He gives us some understanding that we do have a responsibility to overflow the grace in our hearts to those around us in our community. Well, how does he do this? He does it, I'm going to basically say two main points here. It begins in verse 1. Verse 1 says, remind them to be subject to the rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Number one, we must understand that we should obey the authorities, whether it's secular, civil, authorities. Obey the authorities over us. The word there, remind them, is keep reminding. The idea it's the present tense, imperative, it continues on. The Cretan believers, those subjects of chapter 2, the whole book, were, as historians tell us, a little bit insubordinate. They did not like the Roman overlords. And so from time to time there were rebellions. Plutarch writes of this. And so he writes to people who, they enjoyed a good conflict, it would seem. Kind of like us. They chafed at those rules over them and people ruling them other than themselves. And verse 1 deals with their dealings with governmental authorities. He says, he uses two words, rulers, authority. Using those two words together, he brings together the authority of rule, those who have a right to rule, and the individuals that exercise that right to rule. So how do we obey? Well, he gives us understanding of the words that he uses next. He says, obey, first of all, to be subject. And this really speaks of the attitude. The sense of this is to be submissive. To be submissive. To show willingness to submit to orders. To obey an attitude, first of all. I wonder, do we show a willingness to obey the laws of the land? It's not begrudging, but willing. And secondly, if we have the obedience in attitude, we must also have it in actions. And he uses the next word there, to be known, to be subject, but to be obedient. It's a compound word, meaning to obey rulers. KJV says, obey magistrates. And this is really parallel to be subject. So an attitude, to be subject, a willingness, and in action, literal action, to obey the rulers that God has given over us. See, Paul moves from passive obedience and maybe a tip of the hat to what should be done to actual obedience, active obedience in society, for the good of society. And notice that Paul is not teaching a mandate to redeem culture. He's not particularly talking about that. We don't see this in Scripture. We keep doing things and eventually a better and better culture gets better. We know that doesn't happen. If you take any reading of the Scripture, things are continuing to get worse and worse. So Paul is directing our our mandate to evangelize, but as we do so, to obey in actions and attitudes. Paul has a lot to say about this. Romans 13:1. Every person to be in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. For those which exist are established by God. Verse 2 says, Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. 1 Peter also, 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or as to one in authority, or to governors, as verse 14 is sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Interesting how our obedience to government will silence those who would come and say they're just rabble-rousers. They're just those who are trying to stir up trouble, who are anti the society. Now Paul moves from this act of obedience, of action and attitudes, and he continues in verse 1 to a positive obedience and involvement. And he says at the end of verse 1, to be ready for every good deed. To be ready for good. To be ready is to be fully prepared. Show a willingness and an eagerness. That readiness is not begrudging and, okay, I have to. But a readiness and an eagerness to do good things. The works here, one translation said to be every work beneficial, or every beneficial work. Obviously, those things which are morally good as opposed to morally evil. To be ready to do those things. And this really is quite an emphasis in Paul's writing. And these references, 2 Corinthians 9:8, Colossians 1:10, Thessalonians, Titus, Timothy, 2 Timothy, all these letters speak of this idea of being ready to do good. To be willing, as a believer in society, to do good for others. 2 Corinthians 9:8 teaches us that is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you will always, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And Paul writes that not only is there obedience, but there's also a care for the welfare and the community around you. To be ready to do good deeds, to do good things. And this is God's pattern for those. As grace abounds in them, that grace overflows to the lives of others, especially for those, not only in the body of Christ, but those in our community, those who do not know Christ. So inside and outside the body of Christ, good deeds are coming. You know, there is a warning here, because as we think of obedience, as we look at governments, as we think of doing good things, we have to be careful not to rely upon governments to be our quote-unquote salvation. No amount of the 80s of moral majority, as we let's change the rules, will ever turn culture around. We must be salt and light by our exhibiting Christ, not by making laws. Now, where possible, yes, we want to influence for good. It's not a Paul does not say not to be involved in government at all. He doesn't say that in the least, but he says don't look at that as your salvation. Instead, this whole passage is talking about the grace of God appearing in our hot lives and how it changes us and changes those around us. So the warning is, as we live in the community, as we do good, as we obey, we seek by the work of evangelism to change hearts and lives. Paul doesn't call us to withdraw from the public arena. And that's concerning when some Christians rise up in civil disobedience concerning things like along the line of taxes. I don't enjoy paying taxes, but I do so willingly because that's Christ's example for me. It's allowed in our system to government. Now, we can lobby them for responsible spending and lower taxes. That's not a problem. But to not pay, disobedience. This is not against the moral law of God. But then also God does not restrict political disobedience, civil disobedience, when it comes to God's moral law. We must obey the laws of the land, but we also must obey God more than man. Now, you understand that Paul is not living in a representative government. He's not living in the luxury that we have here in our country.
in some of the countries you're from.
He's living in a place where the emperor is God, basically. And soon after this, there would be emperor worship. Nero would want to everything to be bowing down for him. And Paul would eventually lose his head to such an emperor. So he's not saying that this is God. And he's writing it in a very harsh time. He calls for our actions and attitudes to be obedient. But we must remember, as Peter said, and the disciples said in Acts, as they're saying to the leadership there of the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than man. So we obey the government. We participate. We are willing members of the community. We're doing good up until the point that it violates God's law, God's moral law, and then we must obey God. We still must be a part of the community. I think we often err and even sin by withdrawing from our community. We do kind of wall ourselves off from those around us, and so we are not doing good for anyone. They do not see Christ in us. Paul says, obey. Be ready for every good thing. But he continues in verse 2 to give us the admonition to live at peace or in peace with our community. I'm using the word community because it's a little broader than town, but it also can be narrower than our town or village. I mean, those around us, it could be a larger thing, it could be our nation. But where we live, where we find our influence, to live at peace. Look what he says in verse 2. He gives us a couple of negatives on how not to live. He says, to malign no one, to be peaceable and gentle. To malign no one means don't slander. Don't speak evil of others. The root word, from its root, we find our word blaspheme. To speak evil. He says believers are not to do that. Even those who are there in the community, do not speak evil of them. He wants us to keep from the fleshly trait of speaking ill of those in the community. And the next one, where instead of speaking, not only speaking evil, but two, is being, don't be contentious. The word there, be peaceable, is translated here for us in the positive sense, but it means uncontentious or unhostile, non-fighters. Don't be a fighter. Don't be contentious. This is how you live. You do not live this way. Don't live by maligning others, tearing down others, and you don't live by picking fights. This is how you are to live in the community. You should not be doing this. In the letter, his letter to Timothy, his young protege and preacher, Paul writes the standards for those who would be pastor. Along in 1 Timothy 3:3, not addicted to wine, nor pugnation, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. 2 Timothy 2:24, Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. This same idea, but to be kind. Here writes, Paul writes to every believer, to control how we talk, how we think, and how it comes out in our actions. Don't be contentious, but be peaceable, be kind. The word gentle is joined with peaceable with the same infinitive. The idea is to exhibit a kindness, a leniency. Paul, writing to the city of Philippi, his believers there, he tells them to let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. This is the idea. Instead of being contentious, to be peaceful and gentle, to have a leniency about you, to bear a lot of things. To bear that from unbelievers, and when they curse and talk and malign you, you bear that peaceably and gently. You know, in our flesh, we want to get back in their face and say, you know, if we don't say, we want to hit, or whatever it is, we want to get back, don't talk to me that way. Don't use that language in front of me. This is a person who has no knowledge of God. In our secular, pluralistic society, they may not even believe in a God. So to take his name in vain means nothing to them. It means everything to us, but to them, they have no context. Often they don't mean a thing by it. To be gentle, be peaceable. To be kind. To work so that they will know our Savior. Paul writes in another place, I, Paul, urge you to be meek and gentle, to do so with all the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That is our Savior. Over and over, the Scripture calls to us to be kind, to not be abrasive, but positively, how to live is to make an impact in your community. How do I do that? In the verse 2 there, showing every consideration for all men. This really follows the admonition of fully prepared for every good deed. Now a general call for all who follow Jesus to demonstrate a certain goodness and love about them. All consideration, showing, displaying. Not something that's kept hidden. We only do it to people we like, but to show the consideration of all people. And it's every type of person. There's no respecter of persons here. And this word consideration is alternately translated in New Testament gentleness, meekness, consideration. Bound up in this is a picture of one who is humble, of humility of heart. Like out of that humility flows of gentleness and meekness. How do you make a positive impact in your community? By humility, by being humble, by being gentle, being kind, being meek, not always asserting your own will and how you want to do things, but understanding who you serve. It says for all men. Consideration for everyone. Not thinking who, the poor, or the rich, in between everyone. From the morally good that need Jesus to the morally reprehensible that need Jesus. No respect for the class or the person. To show consideration to those who seem too busy to talk to you and to those who all they want is your money. To show consideration to those in humility to reach out to them. Wherever God calls you in life, individually, and as a corporate, as a body, are called to this humility, this meekness, this gentleness. And God calls us not to a life of comfort in our community, not to wall ourselves off from those around us, but to live and to go into our community, to live with them, to show them the grace that God has done, so exhibited in your hearts and life. Now, Paul is speaking here of all men. He definitely has non-believers in mind. In fact, in verse 3 of this, we won't cover this today, he talks about, for we were once foolish, ourselves disobedient, deceived, enslaved, various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives, a life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. And that was the past before us. And we have the opportunity that in our past, just like they are now, we can exhibit the grace and mercy that has been shown to us. We remember that time when someone cared enough to give us the gospel, to reach out to us, and to do the same for someone else. And often it comes by living with them, not a one-and-done, not a drive-by evangelism from a track, but just to be with them, to spend time with them, to love them, to care for them, and when they're in need, to fulfill that need, to come along beside them as they grieve, as they're in pain, to love them. What harm we do in the body of Christ, in our community, when we are contentious with those, we slander those in our community. Everyone's not going to be perfect in our community of Greenville, God's placed us. And there are going to be those who are evil. But how we respond to them says a lot about our God. That we actually see them not as enemies of us, but enemies of God in need of the Savior. I think we should change our hearts and minds that we often look at those who are not Christ followers as the enemy. Those are enemies, and so we fight against them. No, we fight against sin and Satan. We don't fight against them. We take the grace of God to them. We take the love of God to them. And this Paul is teaching us how to live. How to live before the community of Christ. And yes, we're going to suffer because of that. They may walk on us. They may use us for our money. They may revile us. It's okay. They did that to our Savior. And we often cry out against our culture, and yes, there's much evil in our culture, but I wonder how it got that way in the first place. Could it have been the Christians that withdrawn from the culture around them the clergy themselves, for the years, have not gone in and been salt and light, have not taken the grace and truth of Christ around them. And we need to be people who love our community, love them enough for Christ's sake to go there. I was reminded this week in a conference that Jesus had an amazing way about him. He was full of grace and truth. He was able to tell the woman at the well all the things that she had ever done, all of her sin, in such a way that she went and told others, "Hey, he told me everything I did. Why don't you come to him and he'll tell you everything you've done too." You know, what an amazing way that he had, that she received the truth from him, but he did so in such grace that caused her to invite her friends to come see Jesus. That's the attitude we must have. That's who we must be. We must exhibit the grace of Christ, the love of Christ as we go into our community. They are not the enemy. They are the ones who are enslaved by sin. They are ones in need of salvation. The grace of God has appeared to every person, bringing salvation. If you are one who follows Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you've said, you've raised your hand, you've been baptized, you've said, "I am Christ's." And you've come up from the water as a symbol of your following Christ, you must follow him in this manner also. If you have any doubt of the love of Christ for those around him, read the gospel. Read his concern for others. How he weeped for them. How he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. How he stayed late. How he fed them. How he cared for them. And out of Christ's love, we must do the same. The good that we do is for an opportunity to tell them of our great Savior. And sometimes we have to feed, clothe, take care in order to have an entrance into their lives to see that we are different. We're not there. Yeah, that's the difference between those in the world who give. I would go to the fundraisers and hear things, "Well, it makes me feel so good to give this money." And they get a reward from giving money or from caring for the poor. That's not why we do it. To get a good, warm, fuzzy feeling inside, we do it for the opportunity for the gospel, because they have a more serious need than a physical need. Have a spiritual need that can only be solved by Christ. So my call to you this morning is get out from behind the electric fence. Tear down the fences around your home. Tear down the fences around our church to go into our community, to invite them into our homes, to have the resolve of Christ. And by God's grace, his outpouring to us, to be resolved in our hearts that we will obey the civil authorities, because people are watching. People are watching that we will do good in our community, because people need the grace of God in their lives. We'll be careful not to slander others. We'll be gentle in our dealings with others. It's easy to pawn this off on somebody else. I wonder how great an impact would be made in our community if each one of us took upon ourselves this mission of the grace of God in our hearts and lives. If it is indeed overflowing and abounding in our heart that we pour it out on others, how would our community change? How would our world change if believers acted like Christ? If believers loved as he loved, if believers were willing to obey even oppressive laws for the sake of Christ, to pay their taxes, to do all those things, to obey the speed limit, to do all of these things so that we would have an entrance into the lives of others. We can live a couple of ways. We can live lawless or lawful. We can live demanding good for ourselves or doing good for others. The invitation is, will you do good? Will you respond to the call of the grace of Christ in your life, the community around you. Let's offer prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for who you are, for your love and your mercy. Lord, indeed, we thank you that you, by your grace, have saved us. Oh God, I pray that we would not take this great salvation and hoard it to ourselves. We would be actively involved in those around us. We care and love and have enough concern for our community to spend time with them, to care for them, to weep for them. Father, thank you that you have given us an opportunity of salvation. You did not whisk us away to heaven, but you have given us and left us here for the opportunity to impact lives. Father, just help us out of the gratitude of our hearts to love those who need you. Let grace overflow and abound in our hearts and lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.